From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns commences his third message in a short series dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verses 3 and 4, in which the apostle explains why there is no condemnation for those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The first part of Romans shows that because of sin, the entire human race lies under the condemnation of God's law. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, the law could reveal sin and pronounce God's judgment upon it, but it had no power to deliver men from their sin. But what was impossible for the law, Christ accomplished by his death on the cross. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the first part of a message called God's Saving Power in His Son. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. To whom be glory forever. Amen. To whom be glory forever. This should be the single desire of the Christian. All other wishes must be subservient and tributary to this one. The Christian may wish for prosperity in his business, but only so far as it may help him to promote this, to him be glory forever. He may desire to attain more gifts and more graces, but it should only be that to him may be glory forever. You are not acting as you ought to do when you are moved by any other motive than a single eye to your Lord's glory. As a Christian, you are of God and through God. Then live to God. Let nothing ever set your heart beating so mightily as love to Him. Let this ambition fire your soul. Be this the foundation of every enterprise upon which you enter, and this your sustaining motive whenever your zeal would grow chill. Make God your only object. Depend upon it, where self begins, sorrow begins. But if God be my supreme delight and only object, to me 'tis equal whether love ordain my life or death, appoint me ease or pain. Let your desire for God's glory be a growing desire. You blessed him in your youth. Do not be content with such praises as you gave him then. Has God prospered you in business? Give him more as he has given you more. Has God given you experience? Praise him by stronger faith than you exercised at first. Does your knowledge grow? Then sing more sweetly. Do you enjoy happier times than you once had? Have you been restored from sickness, and has your sorrow been turned into peace and joy? Then give him more music. Put more coals and more sweet frankincense into the censer of your praise. Practically in your life give him honor, putting the amen to this doxology to your great and gracious Lord, by your own individual service and increasing holiness.
Thank you.
As you hear in the introduction to these broadcasts, Let the Bible Speak seeks to present Christ in all His fullness. Are you seeking to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to some loved one, some neighbor, or someone with whom you work? We're pleased to offer you a booklet by Dr. Alan Cairns that is an excellent evangelistic tool. It's entitled, The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final. In this little book, Dr. Cairns finds a balance between those who admire the message but keep it to themselves, and those who, in their haste to present the gospel, do not take time to examine its true content, and therefore never really present it in its beauty and fullness. Dr. Cairns understands the gospel, as it is presented by Christ, to be the fullness of God, and he presents it freely to all who will believe. Furthermore, he explains that the salvation declared in the gospel, once received and experienced, is final. The believer is kept by the power of God, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. For a free copy of The Gospel of Salvation, just contact us. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email your request to ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Ask for The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final by Alan Cairns.
We're turning back tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And once again, we're going to read the first four verses. The text will be verses 3 and 4. If you would like a divine commentary, at least from one angle of these verses, you may read 1 John chapter 4, especially verses 9 through 19. And there you'll get something of a divine commentary on the great motivations of the Father's heart and doing what these verses speak of Him doing. But we'll read the first four verses of the chapter together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His Word. Verses 3 and 4, once again, what the law, well, let me start again, for there is the word for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I have been insisting each Sabbath evening we come to this passage in Romans 8 that it commences with a truly monumental statement. When you think of this statement in its context, you begin to see, at least I hope begins to dawn, just how magnificent a statement it is. Romans starts with showing how God finds men guilty. Whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles. Romans 1, he deals with the entire Gentile world. Romans 2, he deals with the Jewish world. Romans 3, he brings them together and deals with the whole world. And as he does so, he reaches this great conclusion that God hath concluded the whole world guilty. Chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the whole background here is of God finding the world guilty and the wrath of God revealed against the sin of man. Now against that background, Paul now pens this statement. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he follows on immediately by giving us the basis upon which he makes such a statement. He gives us the reason. In verse 2, there is no condemnation. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the gospel offered by the Holy Spirit, hath made me free, delivered me entirely from the law of sin and death. The gospel has made me free from the curse of the law. That's why I can say, there is no condemnation. For Christ, revealed in the gospel, has once and for all, entirely and completely, by His grand redemption, made me free from the curse of the law. Now, the question still arises. How can you so glibly say that Christ and His gospel have delivered us from the curse of the law? How can Paul make that statement? What right has he to say that? What is the basis for such a doctrine? That's what he answers in verses 3 and 4. Again, he starts with the word for. This is linking with the verse immediately before it. This is the basis upon which I have made this statement. I can say what I've said. The gospel has set me free from the curse of the law. I can make that statement for, now he goes on, what the law could not do. That's a very nice and smooth translation. Very literally. Doesn't make very good English, but it's not our idiom. It says, the impossible of the law. The impossible of the law. He's talking here about an absolute impossibility. Now let me ask you to take your Bible and look at verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to read through them in what would be a sort of an expanded translation or an interpretive translation, so that you'll see exactly what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. This verse starts for what the law could not do. In view of the impossibility of the law, this is what it couldn't do. The impossibility of the law freeing from sin those whom it condemns as sinners. That's the impossible of the law. God, having sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, ultimately that means as a sin offering, God, having sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to be a sin offering, condemned or punished our sin in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, His true humanity, in order that the righteousness, the word means the claim or the right or the sentence, or as I'll point out later, the righteous judgment of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. That is, who are no longer controlled by the sin that's rooted in fallen human nature, but according or after the Spirit as that new principle and power that animates and controls our being. That's the meaning. And what's the message? It's very simply put. That God did what the law could not do, namely deliver us from condemnation. God did what the law could not do by the incarnation of His Son, in whom He fully satisfied the righteous judgment of the law in order to set His people in full compliance with all its claims. Now that introduces a glorious subject. It's a huge subject, and I have deliberately taken the simplest possible way through the text so as to try and make sure I do it all two verses, in one usually very brief message. The subject is the saving power of God in His incarnate Son. I want us to think of that tonight. We're going to start with a text starts with something that's impossible. There was something that the law could not do. Quite literally, the law being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, the law was in its own realm very powerful. The law was powerful and still is powerful for its intended purpose. One purpose is legislative. God has laid down His enactments. The law of God tells you the directions and the standards of God that are normative for all life. And whether governments admit it, whether human society will admit it, God's moral law is the standard to which He will hold every creature. This is the standard by which he will judge every man and he will judge every nation. That has never changed and that never will change. So the law is powerful for what it's intended, and its first intention is legislative. The law is also powerful in a judicial sense. In other words, it was not only given to legislate what is right, but to condemn what is wrong. And the condemnatory power of the law is great. Its extent is to the uttermost part of the earth. Its reach is to every man, every woman, every child ever born. So when we talk about the impotence of the law, what it cannot do, we are saying first that in its intended purpose, the law is a very powerful thing. But it is powerless to do anything else. The law is powerless to recover sinners. The law is powerless to help sinners, to find a way out of the corruption that it exposes and that it condemns. The law cannot do that. The law suspends the sword of condemnation over the soul of every sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the law can do nothing to remove that sword. The law can impose the sentence, but it can do nothing to remove the sentence. That is the impotence of the law, and that's the impossibility. We are told that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means simply that the law was not given with the intention of dealing with corrupted flesh. The impotence, the weakness, the inability of the law is not because of anything lacking in the law. It is just and holy and good. It is spiritual. It is all that God intended it to be. But he never intended the law to be a means of recovering the guilty. In other words, it has already condemned sinners, you and me, for our sin. It has imposed the sentence, and the law can never repeal that sentence, bring relief to our souls. Now, when I say that, I'm saying what is fundamental to the whole biblical revelation. Everything in Scripture makes that clear. And yet, as soon as I say that, I have given you a repudiation of all of man's religion.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.